I want to pray for what we're going to be talking about today. Let's take just a second and just pray. God, I thank you so much for letting us get to be here. God, sometimes we just don't know how good we've got it. God, sometimes all we can think about is just trying to get more or Lord, just whatever it is. God, and so much of that stuff is so not important. And God, because of some of that stuff, God, we're worshiping some of that stuff, and it's getting in the way of our relationship with you. And God, I pray, Lord, that we could move some of that stuff today. God, that you would speak to our hearts today about things that you want us to do and change in our lives so that we can be more like you. God, just mold us and shape us this morning through your word. In your name I pray. Amen. So today we are starting Parenthood series. We were, typically kind of do. We're sitting around talking, and we're talking about what the series is going to be like. And the whole idea of this series is that this would be about looking at God's plan for our families. And I'll be real honest with you. Maybe I shouldn't tell you this on the front end of this thing, but I'm going to go ahead and throw it out there. There's not just a complete ton in Scripture that is specific to parenting and to families. Now, we see lots of parents and lots of families in Scripture. And they are just as jacked up as we are. I'm sure, wait a minute, I know some of you don't have jacked up families, right? Your family's like all perfect, right? Christmas is wonderful, never any bumps or bruises or blood or death. It's one of those things that, we take for granted. The thought that, that there's so many things in Scripture that so clearly define certain things. And with this particular subject, there's honestly not just a ton. But what I am seeing and what I'm taking from that is that if we will live like people of God, much of this will solve itself. So we're looking at today some stuff about parenthood, so to speak. But I'll be honest with you. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're like, well, I'm not a parent. Not even sure if I'll ever be a parent. I don't know if I ever want to be married. I don't know if I want to have kids or, I've been a parent for a million years and I have it all figured out. Well, guess what? I'm really not even talking about raising kids today. That's not where this begins. This starts with us spending time with God and asking Him to show us who He wants us to be. So I don't care whether you're a parent or not. If you're a son or you're a daughter, if you're a believer or not a believer, this will apply to you. This will make sense to you. God should speak to your heart through this if you're paying attention to Him today. The funny thing is, talking to the guys this week in the office, I've got these stacks of books on either side of my desk right now. I kind of have my computer in the middle and got these stacks of books. And I don't think I bought most of these books. I don't even know where they come from. There's probably a reason why they end up on my desk for free or something. But, many of them are like, about parenting or being a good dad or, and I'm not knocking all of it. But, the funny thing is I've looked through this stuff this week. And for the last couple of weeks, there's not a single one of those books that starts off with looking at ourselves first. And I'll just be honest with you. I think that a key for us to be godly parents is that we've got to be godly people. We've got to be godly children of God. And so that's what we're looking at today. And so I hope you're up for that. In fact, I would say that in the past, the church has probably done itself a disservice when they have done series on parenting or the family or whatever, because this is what we've done in the past, and I would say that I've been included in this in the past, is that, we make these lists, and we've got lists that, they're just, like a mile long of, if you're going to be a godly mom, then you gotta do this, and you got to drive a Suburban, and you got to blah, 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 you know, and it's all this stuff, And then, if you're going to be a godly dad, well, then you got to do this, and you got to have at least 3 fishing poles, and then you got, whatever, and you've got all this stuff. And the truth is the church has been like giving out lists that, yeah, pretty good stuff, but pretty much unattainable. And so, you know, in the past where we've been a part of things like this, and I think this goes, again, whether you're a parent or not, doesn't matter. You know, anytime you get taught that way, many times what ends up happening is we make these lists and we tape it to the mirror, because that's what they say to do, right? You've been to the conference, you're like, make your list, take the notes. And by the way, you're welcome to take notes, and I encourage it. That's a great thing. But, you know, they take notes and then, you know, go home and tape it to the mirror where you see it every day. Or what? The dashboard of your car. Or have you heard this one? Laminate it and put it in the shower. Is anybody having anything laminated and put in their shower just out of curiosity? If you raise your hand, I'm coming to your house with a video camera. And we're showing it next week, okay? I'm just saying. Anybody is welcome to tattletale on anyone else after the service, by the way. But no, you know, it's like this whole list thing, and we get into this list thing, and what ends up happening is that we come back to the end of the day, and we come back to the mirror, and we're like, oh, wow, I missed 4 out of 6. I'm a ridiculous mother. And it's like this perfect setup for failure. It's this perfect setup for discouragement. That's totally not what we want this series to be. We want to encourage moms and dads, sons and daughters, brothers, sisters, uncles, whatever. We want to encourage you to seek the Lord through this series, that God may speak to your heart and help you be a better child of God, which will in turn help you be a better whatever you are, okay? So, with that being said, I want us to look at a passage of Scripture, Psalm 127. By the way, I've had many people make comment. I have the Bible on my phone. People said, I used to think that you were texting up there while you were teaching. I don't know how I would possibly text and read the Scripture at the same time, but that's what they thought. And in fact, we started running a slide that says, turn off your phone during church. Please do that if you don't mind, unless you're looking at the Bible, and then you're welcome to do that. That's fine. Anyway, Psalm 127, verse 1. Check this out. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. This is starting to kind of hit home here. Anything we do without God is being done in vain. You catching this? Verse 2, it is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sheep. It's in vain that we would be anxious, that we would worry about things. God is in control. He's sovereign. We are not. Verse 3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. That's fruit of the womb, not fruit of the loom. Just making sure you know. We'll come back to that one. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. This passage of Scripture brings to life some stuff for us. This is just very simple. Very, very simple. Very, very understandable. That if we do things without God, such as building our home, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. And I don't know about you, but there's some days that when I go to bed, I start thinking about kind of what happened that day. And, you know, there's like some things that kind of went wrong. Maybe you're kind of like, yeah, that probably shouldn't have happened. Yeah, and we didn't ever do that. We said we were going to do that. What happened there? So many times that ends up happening because what? Because we do it by ourselves. We labor in vain. God is calling out to us, and he's saying, look, don't do it alone. Don't do it alone. You know, this teaching is in general for our life, but it's specific here to the home. And I think that we can understand that. I think that we can get that. In verse 3, he starts talking about that children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. I want you just to think about this for just a second, that our children would be our heritage. Just that thought alone. I mean, you think about, you know, like your parents and how your parents are a heritage from their parents. You know what I'm saying? Your parents are a part of the life that once was or still is of their parents, your grandparents, and then of your grandparents to your great-grandparents. And it goes on and on down the line. The thing that happens is for us, and it's such a temptation for us to fall into, is that we live in America, the greatest nation. We know that. We understand that. But what comes along with that is the temptation that the country that we live in provides for us. And it's this temptation of excess. We don't think we can do without so many things. I got to tell you, this is pretty cool. A guy he's a Christian recording artist, I saw on eBay, somebody sent me the auction, or I think I saw it on Twitter or something, a link to it. But anyway, I saw this auction for a guitar this guy was selling. And it was a pretty cool, you know, one-off type guitar, whatever. It was just an acoustic guitar. And he was selling this guitar. Apparently, he's had it for many years. And it wasn't like mega, mega old or anything. It wasn't like that, you know, type of collectible thing. It was just that it was nice. But the great thing was is, you know, he probably has like a dozen guitars, if I had to guess. And I once had close to that. You know, and the great thing was, is God really spoke, you could tell, God spoke to his heart. I read a little thing that he wrote about this thing, and he put it up on eBay to sell it, every ounce of the money going to Haiti. And I just thought, man, there's some faithfulness right there that many of us, we just wouldn't even attempt to go there. We just wouldn't attempt to go there. Because we love our stuff, man. Don't we love it? That guitar brought $51,000 this week. And I just thought, how awesome is that? The guitar that probably cost like $1,500. And whom he's used that thing, no telling how many times, to give glory to God. And he put it out there and followed what God placed in his heart to do. We as Americans have to deal with the temptation of excess. And because we deal with that, we become so worried. And I know some of you are young and you're probably not thinking about this, but you're going to think about this at some point. And your parents are probably thinking about it for your sake. But the thing that we have to constantly come in contact with, which is not a bad thing, is the inheritance we're going to leave behind. You know, what are we going to leave our kids? How are they going to live? What if something happened to us right now? Is there a life insurance policy in place that's going to take care of everything for them? It's not a bad thing to plan ahead like that. For some of us, we're so caught up, we're too caught up in the inheritance that we're going to leave, that we miss that there's something that, you know, because there's a bunch of us that are not going to leave some big wealthy inheritance for our kids. But let me tell you something that we're all going to leave for our kids. We're all going to leave them a legacy. Every single one of us. It's tough because we feel like we're constantly messing up. We feel like we're constantly missing. I mean, and let's just face it. Just pick a family in Scripture and go study them. And we'll talk about some of them throughout the series. But I mean, if you just pick just about any of the families in Scripture that we see, they're constantly combating stuff. You know, you got to take Adam and Eve by themselves. You know, Adam and Eve, the very first people, the very first parents. You know, okay, and you can say, oh, well, they're in Scripture, and, you know, we get to see this thing, you know, so they must leave a godly example. No. They basically single-handedly take care of the fall of man. They birth a son to kill the other son. I mean, it's like Jerry Springer all over the place. And then we feel like we are inadequate to be the people that God has called us to be as moms, dads, brothers, sisters, sons, daughters. God is calling us to be a part of a big picture, and I'm going to talk about that in just a few minutes. I think that we have to come to grips that we're sinners. I love this. I hope. Actually, I said in the last service, I said, I hope Nathan doesn't mind me saying this. In this service, I have to say, I hope Rachel doesn't mind me saying this. But Nathan has this little thing that whenever they have a child, you know, and I love this. Like, they had Kate here just a little while back, and she's just, you know, a beautiful little girl. And I remember going in the hospital room, and, you know, and there's little Kate, and Noah's running around, and, you know, and it's just awesome, you know, getting to celebrate that time with them. And Nathan's like, oh, little sinner. And of course, it's like a purposeful like jab just to try to get Rachel going. And Rachel's like swatting at him, and he's like back, you know, back like, huh, you're in the bed, you can't get me, you know. But it's true, you know, and it's crazy to think about that with like a newborn baby. They were just like, oh my God, it's so beautiful, so perfect, little sinner, you know. It's, you know, but it's so true. We're sinners. We're going to fall, we're going to fail, we're going to jack it up every single time. And the question at the end is, you know, are we really trying to seek the Lord? And that's what we're talking about today. That's what this is about today, is where are you at with your personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And you may say, well, I've been a Christian forever and I'm doing great, I'm doing better than ever. Good. Still pay attention, because God still wants to speak to your heart about some things. I want you to look with me at a passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, we have in verse 5, Paul gives us some instruction here. And again, this is just across the board for believers, good instruction. Verse 5 says this, says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test, I hope that you will, out of that, we have not failed the test. You know, God is calling us to do some self-examination. If you go back to the beginning of that passage of Scripture, examine yourselves. What would be the point in examining ourselves? Well, he says, to see whether or not you are in the faith. There are plenty of people, by the way, check this out, because this is pretty important. There are plenty of people that call themselves Christians but do not know Christ. Or they know Christ, but they are not having a regular relationship with him. They are having Sunday morning relationships with him. It's almost like we treat our Savior like a mistress, because we've got too many other important relationships with all the other important things in our life. And so we run over here, and then every Sunday morning, oh, we're going to run over here and sneak away with Jesus for a little while. Oh, it's so good to see you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And then you back out. Let me help you to understand something. If you are a parent, if you are ever going to be a parent, if you are ever going to give wise counsel to a parent, you are setting an example of how to live your life for your kids. And you cannot BS them. They are smarter than that. We get it wrong. What do? We do what we're supposed to do. We get back up. We ask for forgiveness. We have a repentant heart. And if we need to tell somebody we're sorry, then we say, I'm sorry. Shouldn't have let that happen. Shouldn't have done that. That's completely my fault. So, well, Chris, what if it's the kids? Tell them you're sorry. Tell them you're sorry. And you're like, seriously? I'm supposed to tell my kids I'm sorry? I'm their authority figure. What are they going to think of me? They're going to think you finally anteed up and grew up and quit playing games, because they're smarter than that. They know. They know you messed up. For you to go to them and say, hey, I'm sorry, I messed that up. I want to make it up to you. I want to spend some time with you. Let's do something you want to do. That's hard for us. You know why it's hard for us? It's hard for us because James chapter 4 and the topic that it shares with us. James 4, 6 and 7 says this. It says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. God opposes the proud. And probably the biggest sin that we will ever fight is our pride. Because we want people to think that we've got it together. That which is totally the opposite of what Christianity is about. And it's the main reason that so many non-believers think that Christians are hypocrites. If we just ante up in life and be like, yeah, I don't have it together, we're just trying. You know, we're just trying to seek the Lord, and I keep messing up, but God provides grace, and I keep trying to do his will. If they saw more of that, they'd be a whole lot more likely to go, well, yeah, you know, I'm kind of interested in that. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Our kids need to see us living out humility in everything that we do. Everything that we do. That we would put God before ourselves, that we would put others before ourselves, that we'd put them before ourselves. That we'd live sacrificial lives, serving others, serving God. If your kids don't see you serve God, why would they ever? God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I don't know about you. I got a couple of kids. They're not even teenagers yet. I spent 10 years of my life hanging out with teenagers. If you don't have any yet, or you're thinking about getting some, they're like aliens. Okay? I'm just saying. They're good aliens. I enjoy hanging out with them, actually. I'm weird like that. But most parents don't know what to do with them. They just like, you know, they're like, okay, well, you turn your room into a bomb shelter, and let's, you know, we'll double insulate your room so that you won't bother the rest of the house. My parents actually did that. They double insulated the room. My bedroom at my old house where my parents still live is double insulated. I'm not kidding. I had very large speakers too, which was probably part of it. But, you know, I mean, you know, we just, you know, we get into this mode of, you know, oh, you know, here's the thing. They still have a clue. They still need a relationship with you. And I know that they act like they don't want to talk to you. But guess what? If you'll actually be interested in things that they're interested in and try to have a relationship with them and not just give them money, things can change. Things can change. For us to examine ourselves like Paul's instructing us means is that we've got to be like real with ourselves. We've got to like actually take time to figure out where we're missing it. This is tough because we're proud, right? But I don't know about you. I need all the grace I can get. And that other passage of scripture that we just read said that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I'm going to try to be humble because I need his grace. That's not the main reason I'm going to do it, but you know, for us to understand if we're going to do this, if we're going to not try to do this on our own and really rely on God, then we've got to obey his word. And life is so much better when we do. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. For us to be humble means that we have examined our hearts and our lives, and we have figured out areas where we have missed it. And then what? That's not it. It's not just making a list. It's not just going, okay, God, I'm really convicted about these things. It's that, and then that our heart, that we would have a repentant heart, that we would long for God's forgiveness, and we would long to turn from that sin and do our very best to walk away from it. Sons, daughters, parents, whoever you are today, are you in a spot today where you are willing to examine yourself? I mean, are you seriously willing to do that? Are you seriously willing to like take some time and go, you know what? I've got this stuff going on, and maybe even pray, and God even shows you some stuff you didn't even know you had, and you're like, oh my gosh, what am I going to do with this? You give it to God. You seek His forgiveness, and you give it to Him. Because here's the thing. Until we do that, we're just being prideful. We're just showing that we're proud. We're just showing God that we think that we can do this without Him. And for us to do that takes us right back to Psalm 127, where it says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to build a house in vain. I don't want to live my life in vain. Humility is a huge piece of the puzzle that our kids need to see us living out, willing to admit when we're wrong. Passage of scripture in Mark 10:15 says this. It says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. You ever read that passage before? Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. What's that mean? I think simply it's talking about having childlike faith. Remember when we were little kids? Remember that? We'd believe stuff our parents told us. You remember that? We didn't question it. We knew that they would never lead us astray. We knew that they would never lie to us, right? Never lie to your kids, right? That's the type of faith that God is looking for us to have in Him. Now, here's the thing. Many of you are sitting here right now, as I've done when I've looked at these passages before, and you're thinking, oh, Chris, I have rock hard faith. I'm so on with God. But then, when it comes time to actually act it out, we got no game. We're big talkers. You see, faith is an action. It's not a belief. It's an action. I think we miss that. And our kids know. They're smart. I see mommy and daddy. Mommy and daddy say they believe in God. Mommy and daddy say, oh, yeah. We can't expect our kids to grow up and have true faith unless they see it in us first. Again, we've got to set that example. They're going to be carbon copies of us more times than not. We're passing this stuff down. In fact, if we're real honest, if we all got together and broke into small groups today and got into circles and had a little share time, and I posed the question, hey, why don't you discuss what your parents did good and what your parents did bad? And let's start with the good and bad of their spiritual walk and their relationship to the Lord. You could immediately begin to poke holes and say good things about their relationship or lack of relationship with God. You could do that. And your kids are one day going to be able to do it with you too. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. That's a big statement. That's a big statement. Looking through Scripture, just like Adam and Eve, see so many families that messed up, that missed it. But I want to pose something to you. I want to pose to you this question. What if the family was like the church? What if the family was like the church? Say, Chris, what are you talking about? Here's what I'm talking about. What if we viewed the family like we view the bride of Christ? You know the great thing about the church? I see a bunch of people in here. I know I see a bunch of people I don't know, which is great. But the great thing about the church is it's full of all kinds of people. I love this about the church. I love getting on airplanes and finding out whether or not people are Christians or not and then getting to talk to them either way. And the only common ground to us as Christians most of the time is that we have faith in Christ. The thing about the church is that it's full of imperfect people. What if we started approaching our families like we do the church? We know that the church is not perfect. We know that it's going to jack things up at times. We know that there are people in the church that are going to jack things up at times. We know that in our families, that's going to happen. I want to read to you an excerpt out of a book, and this book is called Orange, I do believe. And it's written by Reggie Joyner, and it's on family ministry. And this is a particular section that he's talking about kids, first decent thing I've had to read all week about the topic, actually. But he says this, and he's talking about this same idea. He says, what if it's not God's plan for parents or leaders to restore the church and the home to a sublime utopian state? What if instead it's God's plan to do an amazing work within the church and the home in order to put his grace on display? I love that. Imagine the supreme creator visibly and actively involved in both entities, healing, loving, restoring, and recreating a broken people in order to demonstrate his glory and plan of redemption. Check this out. God is at work telling a story of restoration and redemption through your family. Never buy into the myth that you need to become the right kind of parent before God can use you in your children's lives. Instead, learn to cooperate with whatever God desires to do in your heart today so that your children will have a front row seat to the grace and goodness of God. Let me ask you a question. Is God's grace on display at your house? Say, Chris, I'm not a parent. This doesn't apply to me. Okay. Is God's grace on display with every relationship in your life? Do you harbor bitterness at anyone in your life? Are you angry with anyone in your life? Guess what? It's just like Satan having a leash around your neck, keeping you from doing the things that God wants you to. I've seen this with people that have come from other churches many times, and they feel led to serve. And they're so afraid because they got hurt so bad before by the church. See, the church and our family are very similar in that. God wants his grace to be on display through us loving each other through the good and the bad and the ugly and the really, really ugly and the really, really like tear my life apart ugly and the ruin everything I've ever known ugly. God wants us to love through that. He wants to show that he's bigger than we are. And only because of him could we ever explain how we could possibly do that. Because we could never do that alone. Because let's face it, we're little sinners. The church and the family at times are a big old messy mess. God being able to show his story of restoration and redemption through that is an awesome thing. Us being able to live as godly children of God, to have childlike faith, that we would understand for us to be good citizens of God, much less to be good parents, would be that we first have to be good children of God. We have to become like a kid to be a good adult in his eyes. And I think it's right. This past week, I saw an incredible example of God's grace, number one, but an example of a parent being passed down to a child. My little three-year-old Gracie, she's just awesome. She helped me work on the Mustang this week in the garage, and we've had a great week together. And honestly, God just owned me last week while I was gone about how little time I really spend with my kids and how much time I spend working. And I just really convicted. But anyway, we came back, and of course the stuff had gone on in Haiti. And last Saturday, a week ago from yesterday, Gracie had seen some footage of Haiti on the television, and we were talking about it. And as she was asking questions, she was, you know, Aaron was, you know, explaining to her, you know, that, you know, what an earthquake was and what had happened to these people, and that there were people that lost, you know, a lot of their friends and probably little boys and girls that were lost, and little boys and girls that lost their families, their moms and dads. And Gracie, on the way to lunch on Sunday, she'd apparently been kind of thinking this over in her head. On the way to lunch on Sunday, she is talking and about Haiti. She brings it back up and she says, "Mommy and Daddy," she said, "you know the kids in Haiti, the little boys and girls in Haiti?" And we said, "Yeah." And she said, "You know, if they don't have mommies and daddies, can they come to our house and stay with us and you be their mommy and daddy and they could stay with us?" We were like, "Yeah." By the way, there's a ton of orphans all over the world. It's going to be a while before we can adopt, probably from Haiti. There's a ton of orphans all over the world that need us. That's another week of the series. Later this week, I'm tucking Gracie into bed, which I don't do very much. And she says, she was just being cute and funny, and I jumped up into bed with her, and I'm holding her, and we're just kind of like snuggling. And she said, "Daddy, can we pray tonight for the people in Haiti?" I said, "Yeah, we can do that." That was the only thing she wanted to pray for that night. You know, and I'm gonna be straight up with you. There's a bunch of stuff that I get completely wrong. There's a bunch of stuff where I completely miss it as a dad and as a husband. But I saw evidence that she was following the example of her mother. Erin is the most godly woman that I know. Gracie cared more about others because she has seen that in her mom. And it was just like, golly, how awesome is that? Us having that kind of impact on our kids is the kind of thing that is going to change and shape the world that is to come. Not the world that we live in, unless we let it. Yeah, we can let the world raise our kids. But the truth is that God just calls us to be godly lovers of him. And if we would love God, so much stuff will fall in line. And so as we go through this series, I hope that you'll just keep in mind that, again, this is not about lists. This is about us seeking God to be his people, to be his children, and understanding that for us to be good parents, we first got to be good children of God. Family is the core of our civilization. I mean, you see that governments have been organized, walls built, wars fought, all because of families. And let me just tell you something. Your family is worth fighting for. God has a plan for your family. In the next several weeks, we're going to continue to seek what that is. Right now, I think we need to take a time to pray. And if you're a believer, you may need to take a time to do some self-examination, and you may need to repent of some sin. We're going to have some counselors. They're going to be right back there in the corner. And if you'd like to talk to one of them, all you got to do is wander by them, grab them. You guys go out in the hall. You guys can pray together. Maybe you need to pray and actually confess sin to one of them. They're not going to share that with anybody. That's between the two of you. But they would love to do that with you. Maybe you're here today and maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never received Christ as your Savior. I got to tell you, Jesus came and he died on a cross to take away all the sin. We're still sinners, but through the cross we have grace. And I can't tell you today what that means to me. And maybe you're here this morning and maybe you're not sure. Maybe you've been calling yourself a Christian for a long time, but maybe in your heart you're like, I don't think I really know Jesus. If I really examine myself here in a few minutes, I'm going to find out I don't know God. If you want to know Christ as your Savior today, counselors will be waiting. I will be waiting. We will be back there. We would love to pray with you and talk to you about what it means to know Christ as your Savior. Let's pray together. I want you to take just a second and I want you to examine your hearts. At any point during any of this, the band playing or this time, I want you to know that you can get up and go find one of those counselors. If you need to talk to somebody about knowing Christ as your Savior, go do that. If you're a believer, examine your heart. Be real with yourself. Don't cut corners. What is God showing you that you need to let go of? What is the sin that you need to overcome, that He needs to overcome in your life? We can't do it alone. We do it by ourselves. We build it in vain. God, I pray, Lord, that as we examine our hearts, God, I pray, Lord, that we would be willing to be real with you and real with ourselves. God, it doesn't do us any good to do anything any less than that. God, I pray, Lord, that you would convict us. God, I pray, Lord, that we would turn and that we would repent. God, and that we would run to you. God, open arms. Lord, we want you to lead us. We want you to guide us. We want you to be the head of our house. Lord, for anyone that's here that doesn't know you today, God, speak to their heart. God, I pray, Lord, that you would save them today. God, I pray, Lord, that they would not be able to deal with life until they deal with you. God, thank you for the opportunity that we have to share your gospel. In your name I pray. Amen.